As we talked about last week, all the verses we studied last week allegedly don't belong in your Bible. So we completely wasted our time. The first 11 verses of John are said to not be included in the original writings. So we talked about that. But let's look at, starting tonight at verse 12. Jesus is about to make another bold statement. He makes a lot of these in John. You don't remember? Chapter 8.
Okay,
8:12. Yep. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I've had a good question asked of me, talking about these John series, is why would you spend so much time going verse by verse in a book that doesn't doctrinally apply to us? It's a fair question. Reason being, everybody knows that when you open your little heart's door to Jesus, the first thing you're supposed to do is go read the book of John. Has anybody ever been told that? I have. Read John, an Old Testament book that does not contain the gospel of your salvation. Sounds like a smart thing to do. But people go to this book and there's been so much teaching and so much preaching that spiritualizes it and doesn't let the verses say what they actually mean. That's why I'm going through this. I'm hoping by the time we're done with this, I've ruined all of you. That's my goal. I want you to never look at John the way you ever used to. I want you to see it for what it is. So that's my plan. To wreck all of you. No. But he says, I am the light of the world. We saw him before saying, I am the bread of life. Did you raise your hand? Oh, okay. Scratching your head. I am. Does everybody remember where that statement, I am, comes from? When Moses says, gets his commission from God, who do I tell the children of Israel sent me? I am that I am hath sent you. That's Exodus 3:14. Thus thou shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. Now, your Jehovah's Witnesses, your Mormons, they'll say to you, Jesus never said he was God. Really? Do you not have ears to hear? Can you not read the claims that Jesus makes? Who has the power to forgive sins? Only God. Jesus says to people, thy sins be forgiven thee. Everything Christ does in his earthly ministry demonstrates his deity attributes to one degree or another. But Jesus is making this claim, I am the light of the world. And we'll get more into that, but that matches the prologue to John we read a million years ago in John 1. What was the first thing that John the writer says about Christ? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God. Not a wonderful guy that lived such a good life that God gave him some deity attributes. No, the Word was God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know what that means? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John's saying in John 1, Jesus Christ is the creator. That makes him God. In him was life, and look at that, verse 4, John 1. And the life was the light of men. We talked about this back when we studied John, that he was literally the life force, producing, springing forth life out of nothing, speaking words, and millions of plants, millions of animals, millions of species, all distinct, just out of nothing. He's literally the life giver. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, on and on, verse 8. He was not that light, capital light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's God. He is God, the Lord, the Creator. We talked about 1 John 5:7 last week. How can that be? I thought Jehovah created this. I thought Jehovah did this. I thought the Holy Spirit did this. The three are one. It's one God. And we had recently, in years back, the Da Vinci Code. Did any of you see it? Nobody will raise their hand. Even if you did, you won't raise your hand. The Da Vinci Code, but that was by Dan Brown. And he makes the statement, I'll just read his quote here. No one believed in the divinity of Jesus Christ in the early church. This idea was invented and promulgated by Emperor Constantine. You know something about Emperor Constantine? He does not have the testimony of being a saved man. So Dan Brown says, nobody walking around with Jesus thought he was deity. That was just, you know, when they invented the Roman Catholic Church, that's when they invented that Christ was God. And that, even if you take, you could take lots of extra biblical sources to say that's not true. But just go to your Bible. What's John say? The guy who was walking around with him. He was the Word, and the Word was God. Nobody believed that. Have you read John, Mr. Brown? Probably not. But John calls him the Creator. He calls him God. Calls him the light of the world. Jesus restates this in John chapter 8 when John's actually quoting him, I am the light of the world. So Christ is claiming deity. And don't get lost on the I am. Remember the statement, we'll get to this later in John, but when he tells the guys, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he was saying and went to pick up stones to kill him for it. I am God. And can you imagine Christ took on the form of a man. Look like you, look like me, just a normal guy. I'm God. Somebody get the straitjacket. I'm God, how about I heal this whole town? Okay, well, let's talk about it. You know, that's what the evidence of the works were and the miracles. But Christ is quoting, I say the three are one. Turn back to Isaiah. And let me tip my hand. I have an agenda tonight. As we go through these verse-by-verse things, I have to pick and choose what I want to talk about. Because you could drone on for hours about one thing. Last week, my agenda was to get you to believe your Bible and trust your Bible. My agenda this week is for you to understand Christ's deity. Fully God, fully man. And I know I've gone over this before, but for like you younger guys here, that is the most hotly debated topic in all of Christianity, is Christ's deity. Was he really God? Was he just a man that got to be a God? Was he part God and mostly man? What was he? Your Bible teaches fully God, fully man. And that's the point I want to give you more ammunition so you're able to resist attacks on it. Oops. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Talking about Christ being the light here. I am the light of the world, is what he just said. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for what? Thy light is come. And the glory of who? It says the light's come and the glory of, capital L-O-R-D. In the King James Bible, that is the word for Jehovah, Yahweh. Hebrew doesn't have vowels. He says, the light is Jehovah God. Well, I've got Jesus Christ saying here in John, I am the light of the world. Which is it? The three are one. He is fully God, fully man. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So, when Christ says, I'm the light of the world, he's not saying, I'm just going to live such a wonderful life, and I'm going to be your example. And you're going to follow in my footsteps and try to live a wonderful life like me. He's saying, I'm God. I'm Emmanuel. God with us. God with you. It's not some, and that's why I say in John, you know, you hear this spiritualized teaching that it's just about being good and living a great life and loving the Lord. No, he's making a statement. I'm God. I'm the light of the world. And he will literally be the light of the world in the future. Has anybody ever read, well, you're in Isaiah 60. Just look down at verse 19. He's literally going to light the world. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Sun's not going to go down, the moon's not going to withdraw itself, the Lord will provide the light. That's fulfilled in that's the prophetic statement there. That's fulfilled in Revelation 21. Does anybody ever remember reading about when the temple comes down? And they don't shut the gates, and there's no night there because the Lamb and God light the place. There's no need for the sun anymore. So when he's saying, I'm the light of the world, I'm God, and he will literally light the world. So it's a lot bigger than what you've heard about it. It's not spiritual gobbledygook that's supposed to make you feel good and get a warm fuzzy or feel bad when you walk out. And by Monday, you've forgotten it all. There's a lot more to that. But the other statement I want to pick on is this idea of following Jesus. Everybody knows a Jesus follower, right? I am one. You do right to follow the instructions the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. That's where you would be following his instructions. But I know people like that. I'm a sold out follower of Christ. Just love people. Love to give away stuff. They just love to tell you about everything that they do. Shouldn't you be talking about how Christ saved your miserable soul from the hell you deserve? Rather than talking about all the good stuff you do. That's the Christ followers. And people, I you never attack to my face. You're always attacked behind your back and find out about it secondhand. But people follow the red letters because they're red, so they got to be more important. Second reason, that's the verses their church teaches every week. It's a lot more entertaining than doctrine from Paul. We're going to talk about Jesus walking on the water and how you can walk across your water when times are rough for you. You know, that kind of stuff. The people that claim to be following the red letters, I would think that by now somebody would have stumbled across Matthew 19. If you would, please turn to Matthew 19. And this is when the young man came to him and asked him a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ says, well, I'm fixing to die here in about a year and a half. You go ahead and trust what I'm going to do for you, and I'll forgive you. No, Christ doesn't say anything about that. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I'm pretty sure all of us drove our own vehicles tonight. We haven't sold our cars, apparently. After we drove from our homes that we haven't sold. I'm glad we're all wearing clothes, but we should have sold all our clothes too, right? People that claim to be following Jesus aren't doing that. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. And that's why it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom. Well, that's really coming down out there. They've got a lot more to lose. Bill Gates, sell all that you have. Homeless guy in the corner, sell all that you have. Sure. It's no more complicated than that. But we're not following the kingdom gospel. When I make a statement like that, people's heads explode. I didn't know this at first, but when I first learned that there was more than one gospel in the Bible, that's the first thing you want to tell people. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. I didn't know. I had immediately grown horns and became a cult member to the person that was listening to me. But that's what happened. There's only one gospel in the Bible. Really? Jesus is asked a question here. How do I get eternal life? He's telling the guy to sell stuff. Okay. Then when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved? Who's going to do that?" Then Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "I didn't really mean what I said to that rich man. I knew that his heart, he loved his money more than me, so I was just testing him." Oh, wait, that's not what Jesus said, was it? That's what my Baptist pastor said. Jesus didn't say anything about that. Jesus doubled down. Said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter, you got to love old Pete. He's so zealous. Peter pipes up, "Look at me, look at me. I've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Notice, nobody's talking about Christ didn't mean to say what he said. No, Christ said, "I meant exactly that. With God it's possible." Jesus said unto Peter, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit down upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 denominations." No. The 12 tribes of Israel. What's your tribe? If this is your doctrine, what's your tribe? What do you do with, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile? Can that be the same thing? I've got a guy in the regeneration judging the tribes of Israel. I thought there was no Jew or Greek in the body of Christ. These things are different. You can't make them the same. And then Christ says even more, "I meant exactly what I said. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life." He meant what he said. He wasn't telling stories. What did he not talk about? He said nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing about, you know, this is all supposed to be the same and you're crazy for thinking Paul's different than the red letters. He's asked the question, "How do I get eternal life?" Says nothing about the cross. Yeah, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but Paul says, what is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Hear it, believe it, trust it, you're sealed. Christ says nothing about it, and he's talking about eternal life. Now, I know you've all probably heard this before, but the reason I bring this up is if you're like me, you may be alone in your house, you may be taking a walk, but you wonder yourself, so many denominations, so many churches, so many stripes and ilks. How can that all be wrong and what I believe is right? If you haven't had that thought in your mind, I would suggest to think about it and study if you're unsure. But I've had that question pop through my mind. I'm not like an egomaniac or a... But the more and more I see this, you know, the more you go over these passages and you read these things and you see it again, wow, what do I got to do to get eternal life? Nothing about the cross. This has to be right. This is right. This dispensationalism is right. Understanding Paul's ministry is right. And that just, it confirms you. And the more, you know, I'm, what am I, 36? 36 now. I'm going to be 37. I pay a lot of attention to my birthdays. But the more and more I'm at this, and the more and more I read this, and the more and more I see this, the more convinced and built up that, yes, this is right, and hold fast to the form of sound words, understanding of whom I've heard them, my Apostle Paul. So I just throw that out to you for your thought and consideration and maybe encouragement. But that's why I used to do this. I used to think that somebody's talking about Jesus or somebody's going to church or somebody says they're saved, they must have heard the gospel. I'm wrong to do that. I'm wrong to assume that anybody that is in the red letters all the time has ever heard the gospel that saved their soul, because it's not there. The events are there. The events, yeah, he went to the cross. Yeah, he, you know, had a bad day and he rose again. And all I got to do now is follow him. No. You need to trust his payment for your sins. That's what you need to do. But never assume. Saved people don't get offended being witnessed to. They love it. Unsaved people that are trusting religion get offended when you witness to them. So never assume. One more thing about the light, and I know I've covered exactly one verse now. I'll hurry. Someone naming the name of Christ, preaching from the Bible, proclaiming that they're preaching righteousness and talking about salvation, if they're in a pulpit, they got to be saved, right? Don't ever assume that a pastor is saved. What do we know about light and our adversary in this dispensation? 2 Corinthians 11:13, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for look what Satan did. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Follow the light! God shuts down Israel's program, ushers in a new dispensation with the Apostle Paul. Whole new ministry, whole new purpose, whole new home, heavenly places, whole new doctrine. Let's go back and look at Jesus, the light. That's what Satan would have you do. God shut that down, not doing it. The gospel that saves your soul today isn't there. Satan would have you go look there and spend all your time there and never find out anything that God has for you today. I don't know about that. You'll see. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed in as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Come and do good things, and follow Jesus, and give to the poor, and love your neighbor, and do good works, and you'll get eternal life. What does Romans say about your good works today? To him now that worketh is working up debt, reckoning debt. So that for your consideration. We will skip that. We're going into Christ is having a legal battle with the Pharisees. He makes a statement, I am the light of the world. And we already know the Pharisees want him dead. That's why he took his time getting down to the Feast of Tabernacles. But he says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees said unto them, we're back in John 8 now. We're going to pick up the pace rapidly here. The Pharisees said therefore unto them, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. You're just making a claim out of nowhere. You got no backup. Mind you, this is the guy that's been healing most of Judea. This is the guy who's been doing miracles in front of everybody. This is the guy who had John the Baptist, who everybody in the country regarded as a prophet, saying, that's the one. But the Pharisees are saying here, you're just talking about yourself. Your record's not true. Christ says unto them, Jesus says, answered again unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge me after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So he says, you don't know where I've come from. Go ask Mary about my conception. Where did I come from? I'm come from heaven. But he says, they're basically making a legal accusation against him. And think about, why do they want Jesus dead so bad? Jesus says, okay, I call to the stand in my defense Jehovah God, the man who you claim to sit in Moses' seat and administer his law to his nation. He's on my side. You wonder why these guys got so mad at him. It is also, the Christ going on, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. I call to the stand my Father, the Jehovah God, who you claim to serve and who you claim is against me. Okay. Jesus, sweet and lowly, meek and mild. No. He came and spoke truth. He was God in the flesh. He was not the little... You know, I know I've talked about it. In our art, in our movies, you see the long-haired, blue-eyed, pale, waify,
sweet little baby Jesus, or, you know, adult Jesus talking like...
He's a man. He's a carpenter. I was back before you click the button and cut through the 2x4, okay? You got to work some muscles to do that carpentry, but yeah, I don't want to get bogged down on that. But he says, witness of two men is true according to the law. I'm one, my father. It's true. There is another one that's not recorded in this account. That's back in Luke 2 when Simeon is full of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost makes all these proclamations about the boy child. So the three are one. But it's a legal argument, and that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Don't take the witness of just one man. You can't convict somebody. You know, my wife decides she wants to get rid of me. She hates me. I saw him committing adultery. Stone him. And I get the farm. No, that's not going to fly under the law. Can't have just one man for any iniquity. In Deuteronomy 19, it says, he that sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall the matter be established. And Christ calls us his witness, God, Father God. Where does that, we have all these expressions in our culture. God is my witness. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Bible. And we already saw Jesus said this back in John 5 when he made the bodacious statement, John 5:23, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. You're here giving Jehovah God all this glory here at the temple and the sacrifices and the law. You should honor me just like the Father. Once again, crazy if it's not absolutely true. That's your choices on Jesus Christ. Not, he was a really good teacher, but he wasn't God. No, he was a maniac or he was God in the flesh. That's your two choices if you read your Bible. That's why, like I said to you guys, that's why I bogged down on this stuff, on the deity of Christ. There are so many attacks. There are so many different flavors of teaching about Christ that it's almost constant, and it comes from every direction arguing against Christ. So that's why I bogged down. I'm trying to build up enough doctrine in you and me that the next time something comes down the pike that looks really nice and looks like an interesting teaching about Christ, but it's denying him of his deity... Well, no. That's got to be wrong. He's fully God, fully man. So let's move on here. Get a few more verses. They said unto him in verse 19, where is thy father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, you would have known my father also. Once again, another confrontational, blunt truth. You Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat and claim to administer for Jehovah God to our nation don't even know him. Really? Truth to power. Isn't that what they say, truth to power? But that's the statement he makes, and it's absolutely true. They were of their father the devil. That's what Christ said to him about him. And Christ said the same thing to Thomas. You remember when Thomas was saying, show us the Father? We see the Father. That's in John 14. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? You ask me, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Colossians 1 calls Christ the image of the invisible God. You've seen him, you've seen the Father. John 8:20. We'll get a few more verses and we'll be done. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Somebody needs to erase this from the Bible before the evangelicals find it. You just don't talk like that to people. Jesus wouldn't talk like that. You're going to die in your sins. That's what he told them. Jesus was all about love. He would never say anything like that. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to do, is just love and never call anything a sin? Isn't that what our culture preaches to us all the time? We get lectured by people who hate the Bible and completely disregard any truth about God, any truth about the Bible, but yet they come to us and try to lecture us with Jesus. Really? Jesus said these people were going to die in their sins. That tells me sin is real. It's not just your what you prefer? No, some things are sin and some things aren't. But what did John Lennon say? No hell beneath us, above us only sky? That's the mantra of our culture. But that doesn't take away the truth of there is something above and there is something beneath, and there is sin and there is righteousness and there is a God, and we're all going to have to stand before Him. But nobody cares about that anymore. And that's why I think we... I said a few weeks ago, if you know what the gospel is, you're important. And you need to be out preaching it, because most of the people we know judge salvation by behavior.
A saved person would never do that.
We're able to come to people and say, this is the gospel. And it's completely outside of whatever behavior they have. It's got nothing to do with your behavior. This is the gospel. Do you trust it? I don't care that you like to drink. I don't care that you like to do this. I don't care. What is your response to the gospel? Christ paid everything necessary for you before you ever took a breath. What is your response to that? Don't talk to me about your behavior. Don't talk to me about your works. I don't want to hear it. What is your response to that? How much more effective is that than, you got to quit this and quit that and start doing this and start doing that, and then maybe you'll be saved? You can get a lot of good religious people to follow that, but you can't get souls saved. Once again, that's all right here in John. But he says, in verse 22, the Jews ask if he's suicidal. Will he kill himself? Because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Another deity statement, I'm coming down from heaven. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. And look at what the hinge point is on whether or not you die in your sins. Once again, he says nothing about the cross. Nothing about trusting his payment. What is it? Do you believe that I am he, that I am the light of the world, or don't you? That's the object of faith. Do you believe in his name, or do you look for another? Heaven and hell teeter on that. Or the earthly kingdom for Israel and hell teeter on that. That was the object of faith. It had nothing to do with the cross. But he says, that's most likely what him saying that I'm from heaven. The rumors going around town, you'll see this later in the chapter, is they think that he is the bastard son of Mary. That's the rumor floating around town, which is natural for unbelievers. He says, we be not born of fornication, in verse 41. Apparently, a lot of people didn't believe the miraculous virgin birth. And then they say, who art thou? And Jesus said in verse 25, Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Who are you? Same thing I've been saying all along. Well, the beginning of what? I'm going to go back to the beginning of the Hebrew Bible. In the beginning, God. That's one way to look at it. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, in Revelation 1:11. Isaiah 41, I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am He. So you could look at it that way. On the other hand, if you want to go chronologically to when Jesus was likely talking to Pharisees first in the record of John. Remember when he went into the temple and messed up business back in John 2? Turned over the tables? And what did Christ say? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the temple of his body. What's that? Yeah, you've seen Abraham. But you think that's a stretch that John puts in there? Well, he was talking about the temple of his body. You know, you think John's trying to defend? No. Yes, I believe so. I'd have to look it up. That's not in that chapter, but it's in it. Like I said, that's how you know I'm not anointed, when I can't remember these addresses. But I have read the same thing as you. No, that's okay. But Revelation 21, when the city comes down, once again, what do they say? The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. I am the temple. So that could have been one of the first times. The time when you can unequivocally know in John that he's talking to a Pharisee is John 3, when Nick at night comes and shows up. Nicodemus. Yeah, that's a bad pun I picked up from a friend, and I can't stop using it. First episode ever of Nick at Night. But what did he say to Nicodemus? He said, I've come down from heaven. And he says, he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So he's saying, I've come down from heaven, but I'm still in heaven. He's claiming omnipresence. That was the first thing he said to Nick. And then he says that he's the object of faith. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We talked a couple weeks ago about when he was begotten. He was begotten when he resurrected. First one to die, resurrect, never to die again. So that could be what he's talking about for even as I said to you at first. You can look at it a couple different ways. And I throw that out there for your consideration. And once again, the resurrection was preached throughout the Gospels, but it wasn't preached as we know it, as he was raised again for our justification. That's not how his resurrection was preached. It was preached that this is going to be the ultimate sign that everything he said was true. Every claim he made, everything he said is going to be proved true when he comes walking out of that tomb and is alive never to die again. And you can read about that, Christ saying that in Luke 11 when he says, you're not going to get a sign but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Which is what Christ did. 3 days, three nights, and then out again. Anybody have any comments or questions? That's all I have this evening. Yes, go ahead.
Can you